Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm excited to get to our text this morning. We're going to be wrapping up, continuing to near the end of this amazing letter. We're in Romans chapter 16. We're taking verses 17 to 23. So let's pray before we jump into the text, and we'll get started. Gracious Father, Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for bringing us once again to the pure light of your word. And we acknowledge the fact that it is a gift from you to have truth contained in a Bible, a book that we can take in and understand and walk out and live out, that it can be instructive to our lives. And so, Lord, how deeply we need your instruction right now. We need your wisdom, God, that is above the so-called wisdom of the world. We need your wisdom to continue to keep us on that narrow way. So will you do that, God, through this sermon and in this morning, in your word? I pray that you would kind of channel your word through this sermon and get out any distractions or anything like that, Lord, from that I would bring or that it would be here, God, because I believe this is a very serious text that you've given to us this morning to consider. So, Lord, will you open our minds? Will you kind of awaken our senses to make us alert to the things you're calling our attention to here this morning? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, right on the outset, I just want to share with you how blown away I continue to be at just God's providence. Again, it almost seems like something's going on, you know, in the world, and then here's our text that we didn't choose to preach this week. It's just the next set of verses that we are to preach, and yet it is as though we couldn't have picked a better text to address things that are going on in the world. You see, we don't need to manipulate the Bible to say what we want it to say, to speak to the things we want it to speak to. The Bible speaks. God's word speaks to your pain today. God's word speaks to the trouble that's going on in the world today. And I believe that's what's happening here. What Paul is doing, and we saw at the end of his greeting, he's closing this letter. We saw the affection, the heart of the Apostle Paul as he mentions these some 26 people. And again, if you didn't get to see last week's message from Pastor Ed, please go watch that at some point to help you kind of see where he's at. But he had already given a commending to this, you know, sister Phoebe, who was going to carry this letter to Rome. And then almost out of nowhere, it almost seems like the letter would be done at verse, you know, 18, right? He says, you know, here's all these people he's naming. Greet each other, guys, with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then almost out of nowhere, it seems, right? Here comes verse 17. It gets very serious. And here's what it says. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. He said this before, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. May God bless the reading of his word to you right now, brothers and sisters. What is happening here? And I want to look at this text today. And there's a lot to get to, so I'm going to try not to move too quickly, but kind of in three parts, right? And so, one, we have the warning before us. Almost this, again, it seems to come out of left field, right? He says, hey, watch out. Watch out for those who cause divisions. And what's the main point kind of these verses before I give you the three divisions? I think the main point is this. We have to recognize that just as the Lord has made us ministers of the gospel, we talked about that in chapter 15, chapter 16, that we are ministers. Every believer, every child of God has received a ministry, a service. And what do we minister? We minister the gospel, the good news of what God has done through the perfect life, sacrificial death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to reconcile sinners to himself. Again, it's the work of God. It's good news for the world that God has reconciled sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. And now we receive that through faith and through repentance, repenting from our sins, and through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And that is true. Just as God has ministers in this world, here's a reality. Satan has ministers against the church. There are ministers of Satan. They do not minister the gospel. They minister deception. And here's the reality, is that there are assassins of deceivers that have been dispatched. This is a real thing going on right now. And they still pose a real danger and a threat to the church in Paul's day and in the first century. And they have wreaked havoc in the church for centuries. And it's still a very real and present threat among us today, right now. And we need to be alert on these things. So that is the main thing, is that there is a threat against the church. So the first division that we have here is in verse 17, and that's who is this enemy, right? Well, they are deceivers. Look at verse 17 with me. I appeal to you, brothers. Now, notice how he doesn't say, I command you, but he's saying, I'm really begging you, just the way that he was begging them to pray for him. He says, I appeal to you. Here's two things he wants them to do. He wants them to recognize the danger that is against them, and he wants them to take action against it, right? So recognize the danger and take action against it. So what is the danger? Well, let's see what he's talking about. Watch out, and that's recognizing, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So these deceivers, these insidious deceivers that are kind of coming in and going to creep into the church, it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit would put this on Paul's mind when he's trying to finish his letter, right? It's almost like when you're writing a letter to someone or writing a text or an email and you're almost done, and then just this, oh yeah, but this, oh yeah, but this also. So this last thing that the Spirit brings to mind tells me that, one, we can take comfort in this. Brothers and sisters, God is defending his church. He is defending and protecting his church through the Spirit dwelling in believers to caution believers against the tactics of the enemy, against the tactics of the evil one. God is faithful here. He could have not put this in Paul's mind and could have just said, hey, Rome, I think I'm done saying everything I need to say to you guys, and, you know, hope I see you soon. No. Why? There is a danger coming. God saw the danger. God knew the danger. And God providentially warned the Roman believers of this danger. And I believe something is happening very similar to us right now. Brothers and sisters, there is a danger and an attack, an assault against the purity of the gospel and against the church right now. And if we are not careful, we will get swept up in this deception. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. But we need to do this as well. We need to watch out. We need to recognize what is going on. Now, this word, watch out, it's this, in the original language, here's the way that it's used other places in Scripture. Jesus says it in Luke 11, to watch out, lest the light in us be darkness, right? It's saying, be aware. Like, be aware, be situationally aware, spiritually situationally aware of what is going on. Don't be ignorant of what is going on. We also see Paul using this same word in Galatians 6:1 when he says, keep watch on yourself, look at what you're doing, look at your own conduct, make sure you're not going, astray. we also see him saying, using this word in Philippians 3:17, he says, keep your eyes, watch those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this word is used in just, man, be watchful, right? Be watchful of your own internal state, what's going on. Be watchful on your own conduct. Be watchful of those who are imitating Christ and imitate them. But also be watchful in the case of danger, things coming against the church. And that's the way he's using it here. And so we have to, one, recognize the danger. And that's what he's wanting these believers to do as well. And two things that these believers deceivers are doing to the believers. And here's what they do. They cause divisions and they create obstacles. What's he talking about there? This is very dangerous. It's people coming in, causing divisions and creating obstacles. Now, divisions and obstacles. Divisions are something that we have to take very seriously. In 1 Corinthians, we talked about the fact that what Paul means here is watch out for those who would seek to divide Christians with other Christians, would bring in things to cause people to argue about. Usually what he has in mind here and what he probably has in mind here is the Judaizers, right? And so we talked about this in other parts of the letter, but where there were, what was going on at this time is that it was a very real thing that the Jews who were now having to cope with the reality that Gentiles were a part of this, of God's people through Christ, they were almost putting this obstacle on them to obey the law of Moses in order to receive salvation in Christ. And now we would call that legalism. But that's something that continues to plague the church and really, honestly, did plague the church after these days through the Church of Rome, through the Roman Catholic Church. This is a very real thing that really almost overtook the church in Rome for a little while until the Protestant Reformation. But this is something that is very dangerous. And so Paul says, look, Christ is not divided. It is very important that every believer has a passion to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. Now, don't get this confused by saying that all division is bad. Don't get this confused by saying every obstacle is bad. No. In fact, this word obstacle is also used to describe Jesus and to describe the cross. We talk about this, we kind of see this happening in Romans 9:33. 1 Peter 2, I'll put some of these references in there. I'm not going to read them, but we talk about how Jesus is a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. So notice how Paul says there are divisions and there are obstacles that are in accord with the doctrine you've been taught. Namely, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's a stumbling block to people. That's an obstacle to people. You know, we preach that light has no fellowship with darkness. That is a division. We must maintain that division for the sake of unity. You see, so again, and this is where those deceivers can come in and start to use this language, oh, but we should all be one. Oh, but we should be united. And what they're really trying to do is creep in and take a half-truth of the fact that unity is important. And they're going to try to make us unite with evil, darkness. And that's where we need to be very vigilant. I would put here as a cross-reference the entire book, the entire letter of 1 John and of Jude. Because again, as we studied through 1 John, we saw these holy divisions. And I want to just make that point before I move on, that there are holy divisions, holy obstacles, and there's unholy division and unholy obstacles. Holy divisions would be things like light, the church, versus darkness, the world. Children of God versus children of the devil, 1 John 3. Spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, 1 John 4:6. But what's not good, what these people, these deceivers will do to bring in and divide the church is they will pit the church against the church. And that's happening right now in the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul kind of says, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And what is it that unites us? It is the truth of the gospel. But you see, what happens is people are coming today, right now, and they're actually even, and even in the past, and they're saying, okay, yes, truth unites us in the gospel, but unless you agree with us on this social issue, unless you agree with us in this political thing, unless you agree with us on our response to the coronavirus, unless you agree with us on all these other kinds of things, then you don't get to have unity in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The gospel still brings us together and makes us unified people. And we have freedom in Christ to follow our convictions. Go read Romans 14 again. Don't get swept up in all these things and get pitted on one side of some issue and then hate your brother and sister who has some other kind of approach or other logic to how they're approaching the issues of the day. That's unholy. So let's watch out for dividing over our convictions, food, drink, practices. Let's watch out for dividing on legalistic things, you know, that were plaguing the church. 1 Timothy 4, Acts 15. But what's major here is the kind of division we see in 1 Timothy 6, okay? In 1 Timothy 6, Paul warns Timothy. He says this, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, teaching, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, okay? What we have to be careful with is people are going to come in and bring teaching that is making us indulgent to our sin. That's going to make sin okay, make immorality okay. It's going to make vengeance okay. That's what the Black Lives Matter movement is doing. And brothers and sisters, you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of the fact that all the things going on today is trying to normalize seeking revenge, trying to normalize and bless covetousness, coveting what other people have, coveting other people's situations. That is very dangerous, and we need to watch out for that. There is another way. It is the way of the Lord. This is a serious situation, church, that we're in, because there are things in our world and things we are being told right now, and what we're seeing before our eyes unfold, and I'm spending more time on these things because I think they're more pressing for us right now, and I am going to get to the rest of it, I promise, but this is important for us to see before moving on here, because what we're seeing unfold before our eyes is an effort in the church even to syncretize, to almost this syncretism, to mingle things of God with things of the world. We're seeing the world try to have a standard for what is right, what is good, and then we're seeing the church try to kind of synthesize the world's logic with God's logic, and that has never been a safe thing to do. In fact, if we do that, we will be guilty of what Jesus was rebuking the church in Revelation 2 of. Let me just show you what that says. Jesus, to this church in Revelation 2:14, said this, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the cheat. To the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What's being told there is Jesus is rebuking them because they're entertaining this teaching of Balaam, and what Balaam's teaching involved was not kind of, you know, making Israel fall right in front of their face, but going the back door and almost tricking them, seducing them into into falling away from the Lord with idols, with sexual morality, with all of these other kinds of things that were wicked. Jude 17 says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Listen for that. When you're being told the messages of the media and the world, all of it, if you really listen with discernment and carefully, you're going to see that what's underneath this is ungodly passions. It's not truth. It's not the glory of God. It is ungodly, selfish passions. In Jude 19, it is these who cause divisions. Do you hear this? Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Praise God. Again, I know I spent probably a disproportionate amount of time on that, but I cannot stress enough how important it is for us to wake up. You need to wake up. You need to be alert to the fact that there are assassins of Satan, deceivers, trying to manipulate you into thinking you're fighting for the cause of justice when you're actually fighting for the cause of the spirit of error in the world. The world lies in the clutches of the evil one, the Bible says. So we cannot take our cues from what the world says. In fact, what do we do? Well, look at verse 17 again. He says, avoid them. And I'm almost not even happy with that translation of avoid them, because that word there is a little stronger than that. It's not just saying, hey, you know, kind of like if they're walking down the street, you kind of walk the other way. No, it's saying once they're with you, you turn away from them. You forsake them. You say, no, we're not going to do what you're telling us to do. We are going to do what the Lord tells us to do, even if it is unpopular, even if you think it's not loving, even if you think it's whatever, outdated. We're going to stand for truth. Our conscience is going to be held captive to the word of God, in the words of Luther. And so that's what we need to do, church. We need to recognize the danger, and then you need to actually shun it. You need to actually distance yourself from it. Don't mingle it. Don't entertain it. And here are four quick reasons that we should take this very seriously, okay? And this begins, I think, in verse 18, but four reasons that the church in Rome needs to take this seriously, and four reasons why we today need to take this seriously. Why? Well, because for one, like I said before, their attack is not going to be obvious. The attack of Satan to deceive us is not obvious. It is insidious, right? It's insidious. It's sneaky. It's stealthy. And that's what we need to see here. Again, verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. They're saying they're serving Christ. They're saying, if you're a Christian, you need to do the things that the world is telling us to do. See, that's sneaky. It's stealthy. It's something we need to be watchful of, because what we have to realize is that you can say you're serving Christ. Paul is saying here, be careful. They're not actually serving Christ. Well, if they're not serving Christ, who are they serving? And actually, this word serving here is, it's slave. Be careful. These people are slaves, not to Christ like we are. We're slaves of Christ, slaves to righteousness. These people are not slaves of Christ. They're slaves to their own appetites. Literally, their own bellies. Right? And that's what he says here. He says, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. He says the same thing in Philippians. Let me get this reference up for you real quick here. But in Philippians, he says, for many of whom, this is Philippians 3, 18 through 19, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. With minds set on earthly things. This is the kind of thing that we need to be careful with. Now, that's their master, right? They have a different master than we do, even though they're saying they're Christians. But look at their methods. Look at their master and look at their methods, right? What are their methods? Well, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And even the translation there is a little bit interesting, but the main thing that I want you to take away from that really is that these people, smooth talk, it doesn't mean, you know, that they're, again, that you're going to kind of catch it. Like, oh man, that guy is just like, you know, he's talking like a salesman. Again, you can kind of hear a sales pitch from a mile away, right? That's not what this is talking about. It's saying they're when they're talking to you, it makes sense. They're giving you arguments and things that, I mean, yeah, it's logical. It makes sense. Again, you see all these videos right now, right, kind of explaining all the logic behind why we should accept the logic of the world. And honestly, you could maybe watch some of those videos and think, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. Wow, that's probably true. Be careful. That's what this is talking about. Their speech is going to be, it's going to make sense. It's going to sound nice. They're going to be even nice people. You're not going to see this coming. And not only that, flattery, it doesn't mean it's a little bit hard to explain in English, but it's that word is the same word for blessing. It means that they're going to it's almost like they're praising you, but the main thing is it's insincere, right? They are catering to what your flesh wants to hear, what your flesh wants to do, right? So you hear somebody come, nice person, logical arguments, and they're kind of steering you to follow that fleshly desire in you. That is where deception creeps in. And so it's this elegance of language, this commendation, adoration, these kinds of things. But the hearts of the naive, the NASB translates that, they deceive the unsuspecting. I like the way that the NASB puts that, because what that means is that, you know, it's people that they're not on alert. They're not being watchful. Here they are thinking, oh man, this person is great. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, cool. You're not checking what you're being told with Scripture. Is it lining up with the Word of God? Too many times, guys, we are letting the world manipulate us with crafty arguments, with fancy, videos on YouTube. And honestly, we're just accepting it. And we're not checking it first. Please check these things. This is how we fall in to deception. Now, we see something interesting here. The second reason to take this seriously is you're more vulnerable than you think you are. The church is always more vulnerable than we think we are. In fact, Paul says it this way. He says, look, here's why I'm saying this, because your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. That's interesting. This could mean two things here. It could mean, one, their reputation of being an obedient people, right, has that gossip has spread across the land so far that everybody knows. Everybody knows the state of the Roman church, so that it makes Paul happy, but Paul knows that there are people that with wicked intentions, there are deceivers of Satan that are going to hear, oh, look, Rome is an obedient people. I wonder if they'll obey me if I go among them and start spreading that kind of thing. Satan sees that vulnerability. It could also mean that maybe Paul sees, he knows that the reputation of being an obedient people to the gospel is so widespread and well known that if they fall into deception, it will bring public and massive reproach on the witness of the gospel. Because just as their obedience is known, if they start falling into some deception, that will also begin to spread and be known as well. Those are two real things that we need to be careful with. It makes us vulnerable, but we need to take that seriously. The third reason why we should take this warning seriously and why they should have taken Paul's warning seriously is because Paul has a good desire for them. Paul's not coming to try to domineer them. He wants to protect them like a father, like a brother. That's the kind of heart he has. And so often in the way that we would hear the warnings of our parents and say, Mom, come on, get real. I don't need to be careful with that. I know, right? That's the kind of attitude we have. When in reality, no, take it seriously. Why? Because your parents love you. They want to protect you. They're not just wanting to kill all your fun. Most of the time, godly, good Christian parents are trying to protect you from what's going to harm you. So we need to take that seriously. Why? Because the person that's giving us this warning has our best interest at heart. Does the world have your best interest at heart? No. They have their own interest at heart. So they're going to manipulate you to serve them. Usually the people that love you the most are willing to tell you the truth to protect you, even though you're going to disagree with it and maybe not like what they're having to say. But we should deeply consider Paul's heart for the Roman church and consider the Holy Spirit's heart, God's heart for you, by giving you this warning right here to be watchful. Fourth reason why we should take this seriously is that the defeat of Satan is imminent. We have promised victory. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul has not said a word about Satan leading up to this point. He's really not said much about Satan. And then all of a sudden, at the very end of this letter, in his mind, he's like, oh man, there's some deceivers I know that will creep in among the church and wreak havoc on that. And he connects it to, in verse 20, Satan. That's why I said that these are ministers of Satan, because he's saying, don't worry, God will crush Satan under your feet. So that should be very comforting, church. Because in a world where, yes, is Satan, again, very much at work in the world, in the darkness, in the evil, in the shadows of the world, absolutely he is, and he has ministers doing that work, but we should take heart. Why? Because the God of peace will crush Satan. And that almost seems a little contradictory, right? Like here you have a God of peace who is crushing. He is crushing in order to bring peace. But he's not crushing other people. He is crushing Satan himself. And not only that, it's not us that are that are crushing Satan eventually, finally, completely. It is God who will crush Satan. And it's the God of peace who will crush Satan, which means that he is doing this crushing work righteously, perfectly, and to bring us the peace that we need. But what I find interesting about this too is the fact that not only is the promise of imminent victory secure, it's something we can hold on to right now, but it says, I would almost expect it to say, the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet, because he's the one crushing him. So he would be crushed under God's feet. But he says, your feet. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. This is incredible. That means that we will have full victory over Satan. You know, you have this image in our minds here of final victory, of kind of someone standing on the head of Satan. And so, man, and not only that, but we will have sustaining grace until that day. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I pray that for you today. Last thing as we wrap up here is that we see not only the warning, not only reasons to take the warning seriously, but also reasons to actually, you know, fight this fight. Why? Because we are not alone. We are in an army of God's people. And I see kind of five things in this army here in these last verses, right? We see that we are not alone. Paul is not alone. He mentions these eight people that he's with here. And we see things like fellow workers, relatives. We see people serving with almost menial tasks, right? Like Tertius, the stenographer. We see people being hospitable, like Gaius to Paul. And we see also people even executing public service, like Erastus, taking a position in as a city treasurer, but he's a Christian brother, doing that to the glory of God. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And Tertius means third, or the third, actually. And then Gaius, who is host to me, Gaius has mentioned other places, and to the whole church, greets you, Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, which means the fourth. So Tertius means the third, Quartus means the fourth. Not a lot is known about Quartus, but there is a speculation that potentially Tertius and Quartus were brothers. Again, that may not be the case. I don't know. We don't really know. But Tertius' name means the third, Quartus means the fourth, and notice how the only thing said of Quartus is that he's a brother. Our brother Quartus greets you. The point is, church, we can still engage in this fight of watchfulness. Why? Because you are not alone. We have been given gifts. We have been given resources. We have been given each other to continue to fight together this war of Satan that's coming against the church, but we must stand together on the truth of the gospel. And I pray that we're able to do that, and I know that God will see us through, and we will. Why? Because his grace will be with us until the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. King of the universe, sovereign God, God of peace, we thank you, Lord, for your loving correction, your loving discipline, your loving warnings that you administered through the Apostle Paul to our brothers in the faith there at Rome, our ancestors in the faith, to protect them from the schemes of the evil one. And we thank you that you have not stopped doing that for us today, that you are faithful God. You are a good, faithful Father to call out danger to us and to warn us of it. You turn our eyes to recognize it. You tell us what to do to take action against it. Father, thank you for giving us these reasons, for showing us the evil and the wickedness of deception. I'm reminded, Lord Jesus, how you warned the disciples and said, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. And I'm reminded of the way that you have perpetually said that hardship will come, tribulation will come, persecution will come. You have not left us in the dark in any of these things. None of these things are to catch us off guard because you have fully and completely warned us like a good father. So God, I do pray that you would sustain us with your grace in an age right now when massive deception continues to assail your people. May we not be syncretists trying to mingle the logic of the world and the religion of the world with the truth of your word. God, may we stand separate from the world. May we stand as a holy people in this nation, bringing your truth, your word, the purity of the gospel, the unity, the true unity that comes from the gospel, and the freedom from the real slavery to sin that we had. God, may we hold out that hope indiscriminately, without partiality, to anyone who will come and believe in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you would protect your church from the schemes of the devil. We are thankful that you will crush Satan soon under our feet. We stand on your promises today. In Jesus' name, amen.